London composed your... His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. So I have a question this morning James has a question right at the beginning of James chapter 3, and he wants to know who's wise. And so I would just change the word order up just a little bit as, how do you know if you're wise? When you think of somebody or yourself, and you think of that's a wise person, that's a foolish person, but more, who's wise in your eyes? What does it require to be wise? You have to be old? Is it possible for the teens in this couple of rows right here, can they be wise, or do they have to wait until they are 40, 50, 60 years old, have kids of their own, have a job, you know, pay for a house? Is that wise? Maybe it's education. Maybe it's graduated from high school. Maybe you went to college. Maybe you got a Master of Arts. Maybe you got a Master of Divinity. Maybe there's somebody out here with a PhD. That's wise. That's got to be wise. Maybe it's, I raised a family, have a successful business. That's wise. Maybe. And maybe not. So this morning we want to just take some time, set apart from the busyness and the joys of life and the beautiful weather and everything we're going to do this afternoon and tomorrow and throughout the weekend or whatever. We want to just focus individually, personally, and think about, am I wise or what is wise? Who determines what is wise and what is foolish? Well, obviously, you could probably come to the conclusion with me holding a Bible up here, and if you know anything about Lakeside, we're going to say, well, the Bible has a lot to say about wisdom and who is wise and who is foolish. Matter of fact, if you just looked up the word wisdom or wise, it's over 300 times it's talked about in Scripture. Proverbs is filled with it. Ecclesiastes is filled with it. James is enamored with it. Paul speaks about it. So as I've studied about wisdom this week, it's very clear that wisdom is much more than acquiring knowledge. It's much more than doing a Bible study. It's much more than memorizing verses. It's much more than that. In fact, if it was just the accumulation of knowledge, there are many that would be able to stand up here right now and show us their Sunday school pins and their Awana trophies and maybe a Timothy trophy and the Kids for Truth, all of the points that they've won or just Bible studies you've led or been a part of, and you would say, well, I'm certainly wise. I mean, look at the accumulation of what I've done. And yet Paul says that knowledge by itself puffs up. Doesn't make you wise, it makes you proud. And so I have, just at the start here, a couple of, hopefully they'll be simple and helpful definitions of wisdom. The first one is kind of a secular or cultural use or definition for wisdom. And I think it'll come up on the screen. Wisdom is just very simply, it's the right use of knowledge. It's the right use of knowledge. So it has something to do with studying and knowing things. But wisdom goes beyond just facts, and it's like the right use of your knowledge. You could read a book on parenting and blow it as a parent. You could be in an accountability group and memorize verses and blow it in your personal life. So biblical wisdom, which is the definition that I want you to think through, And just the word order that I chose after studying. Biblical wisdom is the right use of knowledge that leads to godliness. If you have this set of facts and this body of information and you're knowledgeable in an area, if it does not lead to godliness, it is not wisdom. You are not wise. Now, if you would take your eyes and look at verse 13 with me, I want you to show you something that James brings out that really I have never really given a lot of thought to in my own personal life. And so how do we know, how do we tell if we're wise or somebody else is wise? And notice what James says in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding amongst you? So he says, like, if think about yourself first and think about your collective group. Who's wise and understanding? And then notice what it says. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. By your good conduct or good behavior, by your lifestyle, by your good deeds, by your activities and decisions day in and day out. So if you're taking notes, here would be a little thought that really James is trying to get across to us and all of Scripture is. True wisdom is not intellectual, it's behavioral. It's how you live. It's not primarily what you know. It's not devoid of that, but it's how you live. I wanted to, this morning, bring up my high school diploma. Yes, I graduated from high school. Thank you very much. From Breda St. Bernard's, the Bobcats, the Fighting Bobcats. I was the last graduating class, and the school closed down. There were no more nuns left after I came through there. So they closed, merged with Carol Kemper, went to Baptist Bible College, got my undergraduate degree, went to Faith Baptist Bible College, got my Master of Arts, and then I got my Master of Divinity, and I got really smart because I realized going any farther in school, my brain's going to be fried and I'll be worthless. I could show you all of these diplomas. You could bring me your diplomas. We could put them up on stage. We could put them on a table. We could put lights on them. In and of themselves, they mean little to God if they do not lead to godliness. So true wisdom is not really intellectual. It's behavioral. It's how you live your life. So the test of wisdom that James is giving us today is the kind of wisdom that you possess is revealed by the kind of life you live. You see, the youth down here could be considered wise in God's eyes, while some older person sitting in the back, even though they've gone to church all their life, could be foolish in God's eyes. So it's not necessarily even an age thing. It's not even necessarily an academic thing. It's a how you live your life. So your life as you live it is a direct reflection of your wisdom before God. And so I'm just going to throw off, before we dive into this passage about what does godly wisdom then look like, I'm going to throw out a danger alert. And I mean danger, danger, danger. I wish I had a red light and the light going around and the siren going off. Because in today's evangelical community, which is true of Lakeside as well, we've bought into a lie. And this is the lie. That if you do a Bible study, you're wise. If you teach a Bible study, you're even wiser. God says, no. It's not those who teach the Word of God that are wise. It's those who live the Word of God who are wise. Now, obviously, we want our teachers to be individuals who are living it. That's why James says in James chapter 3, verse 1, don't soon become a teacher. Major on lifestyle, major on that. Don't major in accumulation. Major in application. And I think if God were giving degrees out this morning, and I throw myself into the hopper, evangelical community at large, Lakeside, which represents the evangelical community, I think the major that we would get, the diploma we would get, is in accumulation of Bible knowledge, and the minor we would get is in the application of the Bible knowledge. Well, just think about it. We equate knowledge with obedience. We study about redemption, and we think, wow, that means I'm holy. I can teach you about redemption. Think about your own personal life, and certainly for the younger and middle generation, this is certainly true. You listen to sermons. You go to growth groups. You go to Bible study groups. You listen to podcasts. You read books. You go to men's, women's marriage conferences. You accumulate this knowledge, but what is there to show for it in a lifestyle? And James is saying it's foolish to accumulate and never to apply that truth to your life. Matter of fact, the fool in Scripture is the one who knows and doesn't do. James says, don't be hearers of the word, but be what? Doers of the word. This is nothing new. This is nothing new. God had an indictment on the Jewish people, and he spoke to Ezekiel. This is in Ezekiel 33 and verse 31. You don't need to turn here. Listen to what he says. He could be saying it to us today. He could be saying this to me. My people come to you as they usually, I love God's word here. My people come to you as they usually do, and they sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. They do not put them into practice. And so, just for a moment, think of the accumulation of knowledge you have and how much of a gap is there to application of the knowledge that you've accumulated. God almost says, and not really, but he almost says, you need to stop accumulating and start applying what you already know. That would be wisdom. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. So the wise person in Scripture is not one who can teach it, but the person who can live it. That's wisdom. Jesus said in Matthew 11 and verse 19, I'm trying to build a little foundation so when James talks about godly wisdom, we'll buy in. Jesus said in Matthew 11 and verse 19, wisdom is justified by your deeds. Luke says it just another way, wisdom is justified by your children. In other words, what comes out of your life? Not what comes out of your mouth. What comes out of your life, that is wisdom. And so James gives us the wisdom test. And so I'd like to go through James chapter 3, 13 through 18, and really verses 17 and 18 this morning, and show you what James says is godly wisdom. And again, as James has always done all the way through the book of James, he wants you to put your life like a sheet of transparency paper over top of what James says is wisdom, and how do they match? How do they line up? And so use these qualities that James is going to talk about as a way, a litmus test to examine yourself as I've done this week. So here we go. Wisdom from above. Godly wisdom. Now he talks in this passage about wisdom from below. That's demonic. We're talking about godly wisdom. That's going to be the emphasis here this morning. Wisdom from above is a life characterized by. Now notice I put in wisdom from above is a life or a lifestyle characterized by. Number one, and top of the list and primary in the list, is a passion for purity. A passion for purity. Look at verse 17. But the wisdom from above, that's the wisdom we want. Someday we're going to stand before God and give an account for our lives, and what God says about us is what should matter to us. But the wisdom from above is first, notice the word primary, is first pure. It's pure. This is primary. It's foundational. The word pure there means to be unmixed. It means a life that desires to please God first, foremost, and always. It's this idea of holiness. It carries the idea of a hatred of sin. It has this idea about you have a passion in your life to get rid of the sin that's in your life. It would be living your life like Cody just explained to us right up here. It's like, this was a part of my life. I knew it was sin. I want to get rid of it. I'm getting rid of it. It's a passion to please God with your life at your very inner core. Your heart is for God. You want to be pleasing. When Jesus says, and God says, be holy for I am holy, it does something to you. There's a spark. You have an awareness of your sin. Your heart is for God. Now, if you would keep your finger there, and those of you that have Bibles or you can click over real easily, I challenge you to turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, just as an example of this kind of passion. Psalm 51. Now, those of you that have accumulated some Bible knowledge will know that Psalm 51 is David's a prayer of repentance for his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. Psalm 32 is the same, but Psalm 51, so he's pouring out his heart, but he's putting it in words so we can all read it. And James is saying, this is the start of wisdom. If you have this passion or this desire or this tendency in your life, Psalm 51, I'm just going to pick out a couple of verses. The whole psalm is worth meditating on. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Please, God, get me out of this. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. O Lord, please, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We think of older people as wise, and so I have a challenge to the older people, whatever that is. I'm 52, count me in. When was the last time you were wise in God's eyes by having a passion for purity and you got down on your knees and you said, God, clean my heart? You see, we have a tendency as we get older to think, well, we've made those big decisions. We've gone through and made the camp kind of decisions. And now we just kind of like fade out into the sunset and we don't have these things to do with God. Every day we should be praying, God, create in me a clean heart. That's wisdom from above. Is that a part of your life? Does that have any like authentic grab on your heart whatsoever? A passion for purity. Without that, all of these other characteristics, they're just tainted. They may be genuine when we talk about humility in just a second, but without purity, your humility really is just false humility. And so it starts with a passion for purity. Could you right now, if I grab the mic, I'm not going to, so relax, and just said, I want a line of everybody from 50 years old on up to come down here and be as transparent as those teens just were. Could you do it? A passion for purity that just so desires to please God that you're not really worried about what somebody else is going to say. So number one, a passion for purity. Number two is wisdom from above is a life characterized by selfless humility. Selfless humility. Now there's four words that James uses that fits under this little heading. In verse 13, he uses the word meekness. I'm going to start at the middle of verse 13. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And then if you skip down to verse 17, there's three other words that fit under here. But the wisdom from above is first pure. We just talked about that. Then it's the next three things. Peaceable, gentle, and open to reason. Peaceable, gentle, open to reason. Now let me just give a short description of each one of those four words. And then collectively ask yourself, is this a characteristic of my life? Because this is wisdom from above. Meekness in verse 13. It literally is a quality of not being overly impressed with yourself. It's the quality of not being overly impressed with yourself. The word peaceable from verse 17. This person is known for forgiving and not condemning. This person's theme verse could be love covers a multitude of sins. This person desires to be right with God and help other people be right with God, and they have a desire to be right vertically, and then they have a desire to be right with people horizontally. Gentle is the next word in the list. It's strength under control. It was the word used that when they would break a wild horse to be able to make it useful. It's a gentleness, a calmness. It's not wimpy. It's not weak. It's not a person who doesn't stand for anything or never voices their conviction. It's strength under control. And then the fourth word that fits under this is open to reason, as James has it here. This person, this wisdom that comes down from above, is known, this person has a willingness to yield. This person, no matter even if they're a teacher, they have a teachable spirit. James has already talked about this person in James 1 and verse 19. This person is swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Collectively, this person thinks more about their duties before God than their rights before God. They're not demanding their rights. They're saying, Lord, what can I do to serve you? Carl Sandburg, the great poet, described Abraham Lincoln as, does anybody know the two-word description of Abraham Lincoln from Carl Sandburg? Anybody know that? That would be good knowledge. His description of Abraham Lincoln was velvet steel. Velvet steel. A selfless humility. Now, James goes out of his way to say, I want to show you the ugliness of the opposite of this quality. And so if you look at verse 14, he shows you what worldly wisdom is like, or earthly wisdom. And he says in verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast, but be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's even demonic. It's the opposite of what godly wisdom is. Bitter jealousy means that you're self-centered and you often go on the offense. You demand your way. It might be your way or the highway. Your default setting, if you have bitter jealousy, is you're short, you're sharp, and you're cutting. And it comes from the next word that James used, which is selfish ambition. It's a me-first mindset. It's look out for number one. I must get what I deserve. I deserve more. It's me, myself, and I. I read this week that selfish people can be smart, they can be educated, and they can even be right. But a selfish person is never called wise in Scripture. So selfless humility. Number three, James says, wisdom that comes down from above is a life characterized by a readiness towards mercy. Verse 17, a readiness towards mercy. It says actually full of mercy. The word full means controlled by. This quality means that you're not easily offended. Let me say that again. This quality means you're not easily offended. This kind of mercy forgives those who have wronged you and reaches out to those who are in need around you. Your inner disposition. You don't need to be talked into doing an act of mercy by the pastor or somebody else. Your heart already is there. It wants to do it. It's compassion in action. Now let me just take a step back for a second. How many here are grandparents, great-grandparents, great-great-grandparents? Raise your hand. Okay, raise them high. Raise them high. Be proud. Be proud. Come on. I'm not asking to show pictures or wear the badges right now. Just, okay. I'm a grandparent twice. Another one on the way. I'm like, woo! This is better than having your own. Okay, now listen. This is wrong. This can't happen. I know it can't. But if you're a grandparent, I think you'll agree with me. I wish I could have been a grandparent before I had my own kids. I wish I could have. And here's why. I look at my grandson, Rhett, and I look at my granddaughter, Marie, and I think about how innocent they look right there, and I think about them growing up. I see them walk. I see the parents struggle, and I think about they're going to become teens, and the internet and the whole world's going to come crashing down on them. It's going to bombard them, and for my little granddaughter, guys are going to, just be attracted to them, and the guys are, they're going to struggle with lust. And I think about my grandson and my granddaughter, and when they come over, and my Grant doesn't say this very often, but my daughter says, don't give him too much ice cream. Grant's like, just give him ice cream. I eat ice cream all the time or whatever. But, so when Rhett and Marie are there, I just can't wait till they get old enough that I can do like my grandma did and grab that ice cream cone and put my finger in the middle and fill it with chocolate and not let the parents know, but I'm giving them ice cream and they're loving grandpa and I'm loving them and where I could take them out fishing. And I don't care if I ever put my own pole in the water. Lord, if you could just let them catch a fish, that would make my day today. Wisdom from above is a readiness towards mercy. It's having a grandparent's attitude toward the grandkids, even though that's not necessarily your relationship. You want what's best for somebody, even though it may mean you taking a back step. It means you have an interest in their life because you know what's ahead of them. You try to find out what they're going through. You want to have an impact on their life. You want to get involved. That's wisdom from above. Number 4 and 5, I'll go real quickly. Fourth characteristic of wisdom from above is a trustworthy consistency. Trustworthy consistency. It's the word impartial in James, in the ESV. It means literally not to be divided or parted. It has the idea of a single-mindedness. If you turn back in your Bible just to the first chapter of James, James has already talked about this. This is a reoccurring theme to James. James says in James chapter 1 and verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." So ask God for this wisdom. Tell God, "I'm not wise in your eyes. I want to be. God, give me your wisdom." Verse 4 or 6, "But let him ask in faith without no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all of his ways." If I could preach to the teens that just came back to camp and I could preach them just a specific message, I would go to here and I would say, "Now don't be high right now and down next week and high next year at camp and down, live a consistency. Have this be a place in your life right now. You've just made a decision. Have that be the foundation where you just take off for God and you live for God and your parents can count on you. They can trust you. You'd be a person if you were impartial, according to James, that doesn't shade the truth for your own personal benefit. You can be counted on. You're not clouds without rain. You can be counted on. And then lastly, number 5, and we had an illustration of this very thing with the 4 teens that gave a testimony. Godly wisdom is known for a refreshing transparency. The word sincere is often translated hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy means to wear many masks. Back in the drama of that day, before high-definition TV, one actor would do 4 or 5 parts, and so they'd have a mask on a stick, and they'd put the mask up here, be kind of weird to me to be standing out there and thinking that person is who they were when you can see their body is the same person. But they put a mask over their face on a stick, and they would play that part. They'd go behind the curtain, and the same person would come out with a different mask. He'd be a different person. That's the word for hypocrisy. James is saying, no, be sincere. No masks. No masks. What you see is not a mask. I'm not faking it anymore. I'm transparent. I want to be refreshing. By the way, when somebody comes to know Christ as their Savior and they give their testimony about what God has done in their life and they just open up, that is so refreshing, isn't it? Just to hear somebody talk about genuine things in their life. Refreshing transparency. If there's one thing God hated, it was hypocrisy. Some here this morning, all of us at one time or another, some here this morning need to take off your mask. You're not fooling God. Be transparent. Seek the wisdom from above. Seek accountability down here by somebody, like Cody said, somebody you can trust. Find somebody you can trust. Examine yourselves by this wisdom test. Examine yourself. So you have a passion for purity. This is the litmus test for wisdom. A selfless humility. Throw out your college degree. It's a readiness towards mercy. You have the attitude of a grandparent towards a grandchild. It's trustworthiness. It's a refreshing transparency. Does that describe you? Now, as I close, this isn't just a description that James gives us for wisdom for you to memorize. You're not going to be wise by memorizing these five things, sending me an email and say, great message, Pastor, here's the five things, got to memorize, boom, good to go. So this just isn't a description of wisdom for you to memorize. It's also, as we've come to know with James, it's also a portrait of Christ for you to meditate upon. Take every one of these five qualities that I've just given you, read through the Gospels, and you can apply it to the person of Christ. Think about it. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he was threatened, he didn't even threaten. He committed himself to God. It was said of Jesus that he was full of grace and truth. Not my will, but thine be done. He surrendered to his Father when he was God himself. He said, talk about mercy to all those mocking and spitting and pulling his beard out and, you know, mocking him. He said to them in the last moment of his life, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing. He said to the woman caught in adultery, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. This is a portrait of Christ. And if in your heart of hearts you say, I look at these five qualities and I've got to come to the conclusion, at least I haven't arrived yet in the area of wisdom, or I'm not even on the table. There's no degree available for me. Then what I would say to you is do what Jesus said, come to me. Jesus said in Matthew 11, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am, guess what he says that he is? I am gentle, that's the word used here by James, and I'm lowly, and you'll find rest for your souls. Come to me. So I'm not asking you to memorize these things. I'm asking you to go to Christ, to meditate on his life and what he's done.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.